It's always a great privilege and an honor to be able to stand before God's people, proclaim His word, and hoping that something that is said this morning will help to encourage you, strengthen you, and hopefully give you something that you can understand to bring you to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel is what saves us. If we want to be saved, we're going to have to obey the gospel. We are going to have to follow God, and we are going to have to do His will. And you got a good start this morning. You're here on the Lord's Day. We're here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we pray that all that we do will be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. I'm going to do something just a little bit different this morning. I want to know if you will sing another verse of a song with me. The song has been on my mind, and I'm always thinking about getting home. And when I talk about getting home, I'm not talking about in Snellville where I live. I'm talking about to my heavenly home. And I'm hoping that's where you want to go as well. I'm hoping that's why you're here this morning, because you want to make it to that heavenly home. Take your songbooks out and turn to hymn number 230. Very familiar song to all of us. This world is not our home. Y'all gonna help me sing it, right? Amen. We're just gonna sing one stanza of this song, and then I promise that I'll try to cut my sermon short. I'm not gonna make any promises on that, but I'll try. Hymn number 230. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can feel at home in this world. I have no friend like you, and if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you, and if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. Thank you. It's going to be a wonderful time when we make it to our heavenly home. And we are certainly looking forward to this when we can get there. Because this world is certainly not our home. We want to make it to where God is. This morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to... You're looking at verse number 1, and we will be ending our reading at verse number 8. I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning. Never come to worship service without your Bible. It is our sword and our shield, and we're going to need it if we're going to understand the truth. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This morning I'm going to talk a few minutes on the subject, and then there was one. And then there was one. What we find here in the 17th chapter of Matthew is an occasion when Jesus took three of his disciples on what we call in the Bible the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they got there, they were amazed and they were privileged to see one of the greatest sights that you could ever see. Three of the greatest Bible figures standing together in one place. But before we go there, I want to go back to chapter number 16 of Matthew. Because there was something important that happened just before they went to this mount. In chapter number 16 of Matthew, it says here in verse number 13 that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that the Son of Man is? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, just prior to them going to the mount, Jesus asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? And of course, we see there were many different answers as to who people thought Jesus was. But when he asked his disciples, Peter stepped forward and spoke for them and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now, a few days later, they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see that these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were given this great privilege to see Moses and Elijah, these two great servants of God, standing beside the Son of God. This must have been a remarkable sight. When you think about it, we're talking about Moses. Moses was the great lawgiver. Moses was a man that was entrusted in going to Pharaoh and to lead the children of Israel, God's people, out of their 400 year of slavery and head them towards the promised land. Moses was a man that was entrusted with giving the law of God during that dispensation to God's people. Moses was a man who, after he had done all that he could do, after he had led them through the wilderness, and as he had brought them to the brink of the promised land, God allowed him to go up into Mount Nebo and to see the promised land in a panoramic view. And then he died, and God became his undertaker. This man was standing with our Lord. And the Bible in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 5 talks about that Moses was indeed faithful in his house as a servant. And then there was Elijah, the great prophet who stood righteously against unrighteous kings and unrighteous queens of Israel, and also against false prophets who served other gods. Who can forget how he, through the hands of God, disposed of 400 prophets of Baal, and how he challenged the people of Israel to make a choice? Over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21, the Bible says Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." This Elijah, this great prophet, was also now standing with Moses and with the Son of God, our Lord. So, you know, I can understand and sometimes even feel the excitement of these three disciples, what must have been going through their minds. And when you look at it, they were so excited, so much so, that Peter would say something. Look at the verse again, chapter 17, verse number 4. Look at what Peter said. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." And it was. God brought them there. Christ brought them there for a reason. And it was good for them to be there. But then Peter just went too far. He just went too far. Look at the rest of the text. He said, after it was good for us to be here, he said, "If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Notice what Peter was suggesting here. Peter was suggesting three places of worship. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ. Now, Peter just went too far, because he was doing what a lot of people do today, trying to give different options as to whom you want to worship. He just went too far. If you're like Moses, then you can worship in the tabernacle of Moses. If you're like Elijah, you can worship in the tabernacle of Elijah. And if you're like the Son of God, you can worship in the temple of the Son of God. Sounds familiar? How people do today. They try to give you options, because if you don't like what one person is saying, then you can just run over here. Maybe this person will tell you what you want to hear. If you don't like what that person is saying, maybe you can run over here, because maybe that person will tell you what you want to say. And this is what we find in our religious world today. And Peter, in his excitement, was saying, "Let us build three tabernacles." But notice what verse number 5 says. He says, while he was still speaking. You know, I looked at it a couple of times and I said to myself, Peter wasn't done yet. He was still speaking. Who knows what was getting ready to come out of his mouth? But the Bible says that God interrupted him and said, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, why did God make that statement, to hear him? Well, he wanted to make it clear that the only one that we should be listening to is his Son. Now, you know, Moses was a great man. He was definitely a great man. But he was no Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 in verse number 5 and 6. Turn your Bibles over there with me. Hebrews chapter 3. And right around verse number 5, the Bible says here, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." But look at verse number 6. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." You see, Moses was just a servant in the house, but Christ is the son over the house. In other words, Christ owns the house. So therefore, we, the church, the house of God, we belong to him because he built it and he died for it. Moses was a great man, but he was only a servant in the house. Christ is the son over the house. Which house are we? And then Elijah, he was a great prophet, but it was Christ, the son of God, whom God was well pleased with. You know, God was pleased with these men, but the Bible says he was well pleased with his son. And that's why we need to hear him. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days," this is Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse number 1, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world." Christ was appointed. Christ is the heir. And all things was given to him because the world belongs to him. This is why we need to hear him. Look back at Matthew, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. And then there was one." Like I said, I'm not sure what they saw, or I said I am sure what they saw was great. Them being able to see these three great men of God all together in this one place. But in the end, there was only one, and that one was the only one that they were to listen to. Unfortunately, we find in our religious world today that there is so much confusion about the message of God. Everyone hasn't gotten this message to hear Jesus. Everyone hasn't gotten this message, because if they did, we would not have the religious confusion that we have today. And you know, and I'm not only talking about, you know, the different world religions that don't even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is our Savior. Religions like Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and many others. You see, we know what their problem is. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So therefore, Why would they hear him? But what I'm concerned about is those that proclaim that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, but still don't hear him when it comes to following his word. Those are the people that I'm concerned about. You see, Jesus himself warned about this. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 7, the Bible says, Jesus says, "Hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. Teaching," get this point now, "teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, Jesus is warning us that there will be some things and some people who will come teaching other things other than the commands of God. And he says, and when they do that, their worship is in vain. And you know, I know why. Because their hearts are far from him. They don't hear Jesus. What they hear is what they want to hear. And you know what the shame is? There are those who are going to come to the Lord proclaiming that they heard him. But you know what the Lord's going to say to them? I never knew you. Turn with me into the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse number 21. So I'm trying to show you how some religious people, some people who try to claim Christ, they're not following his word. So therefore, God is going to reject what they do. And here we find some people where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And look at this. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Those are some sad words to hear. Four words. I never knew you. You see, many people are going to be lost because they did not hear Jesus when he said, I will build my church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and 18, we were already there. We already read that. Jesus said, in verse number 15 of that verse, or verse number 17 of that verse, when Jesus answered, it said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he say, and also I say to you, verse 18 of chapter number 16 of Matthew, he said to Peter, he said, on this rock, upon the confession that Peter made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, some people didn't get that message. That's why we have so many people trying to usurp the authority of Christ and trying to build their own church with their own rules and claim that it's the Lord's church. Well, the first question I always ask, that if it's the Lord's church, how come it doesn't wear its name? How come it doesn't teach his doctrine? Because we have many people out here who go by different names, but all claiming to be the Lord's church. But you can't wear a different name, you can't teach a different doctrine, and be the Lord's church. We have people out here calling themselves Baptists. We have people out here calling themselves Methodists. We have people out here calling themselves Pentecostals, Holiness, Catholic, and many others. And all those names do nothing but divide us, because every single one of those names, every single one of those distinctions have a different teaching that goes along with them to separate them from somebody else. They have their own creed books. They have their own disciplines. They have their own manuals. They have their own catechisms. And within those books, they teach you how to be a certain type of Christian. For example, if you want to be a Baptist, you can follow the Bible, but you're also following the Baptist manual, because the Baptist manual teaches you how to be a Baptist. If you want to be a Methodist, they use the Bible, but then they use the Methodist discipline to teach you how to be a Methodist. Now get this, if I wanted to be a Baptist, I can't follow the Methodist discipline, because that won't make me a Baptist. If I wanted to be a Methodist, I can't follow the Catholic prayer book or their catechism, because that won't make me a Methodist. It will make me a Catholic. And within those books are teaching you how you are to be a certain type of Christian instead of just being a Christian. But you want to know what you need to do if you want to just be a Christian? Just follow the Word of God. We don't need anything else. It is God's Word only that we need. When you carry a different name, you carry a distinction that goes along with that name, and that's what separates us from one another. And when we do that, we're not hearing Him. That's why Christ taught Himself that we are to be in unity with one another. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And in verse number 20, Jesus will say this: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus prayed for unity. He wanted us to be united. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me. You know, one of the things in some of my travels and some of my teachings that I found out, sometimes it's so very hard to get people who don't believe in God or don't believe in Christ or don't believe in Christianity to come to Christ when they look at me and they say, well, how come you're teaching one thing and this person over here teaching another thing? How come you say that in order to be saved, I need to be baptized for the remission of sin? This person over here is saying that, no, you don't have to worry about being baptized. How come you say that the church that we read about in the Bible doesn't use instrumental music, partakes of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as commanded by the book, but this guy over here, using the same book, says, not so. So you know what some people do? They throw up their hands and said, y'all can't get it together. So why should I believe that God? This is why Jesus said he wanted us to be one, so that the world may know and believe that you sent me. You see, this mess didn't start with God. It started with man. He wants us to be one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 25, the Apostle Paul says that there should be no schisms or no divisions in the body, that we are that the members should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 25, write it down. We are to be one in the body. And you know what we are? The Bible teaches us that we are the body of Christ, his church, the church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And the body should be one, not only in name, but also in doctrine. That's why over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, the Bible says that we are to endeavor. That means to attempt strenuously, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, because there is one body. And we just saw that the body is the church. So we can interchange that word. He said, there is one church, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You know, some people like to say, well, you know, God might have told you that, but God is telling me this. Well, that's not one Spirit then. That's two. Because God is not a God of confusion. At least that's what Paul said. And God will not give us confusing facts to confuse us so that we don't know exactly what he wants us to do. One Spirit. And then he goes on to say, one Lord, that's Jesus. One faith, that is the faith, the gospel. And then one baptism. You see, it's not the word that divides us. It's the doctrine of men that divides us. And if we want to hear Jesus, you know what we need to do? We need to put away these denominational names. We need to put away these teachings that divide us. And we need to just go back and do things the way that the early church did them. And the only way we're going to do that is that we follow the Word of God. Not some creed book made by a man, not some manual made by a man, not some church discipline, not some catechism, all them that teach us how to be something other than just Bible Christian. We want to just do things Bible ways and follow God because we know God has the perfect plan. We need to hear him. We need to hear him when it comes to our salvation and the plan of salvation as well. Because you do know there are different teachings out there when it comes to that question, what must I do to be saved? Because there are some people out there just say, oh, just believe. Just believe in your heart and you'll be saved. And then there are some that say, just repent. Or just say the sinner's prayer, which is nowhere in the Bible. Just say the sinner's prayer. And then most of them teach that baptism is not essential to our salvation. But the question is, what does the Bible teach? Now, I know this stuff is being taught. Because I've read their creed books. I've read their manuals. I've read their church traditions on what they teach. And what they teach is not what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, around verse number 8, the Bible says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God." Grace is that unmerited favor. God did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, save ourselves. But why did God have to give us this grace? Well, in verse number 5 of that same chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses. That is sin. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. So we had a death penalty that was upon us. We were condemned. But God, through Christ, reconciled us to him that we might not be condemned and that we would not receive the wrath of God which we deserve. But I want you to look at something. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 8, look what God did for us. The Bible says that, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still condemned, it says that Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, verse number 11. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. You see, God, through his Son, reconciled us to him that we might not be condemned. And now that Christ has died for us, and now that God has given his grace, we must accept this gift from God in order to be saved. God has done his part. Now it's up to us to do our part. Four things that are needed. First of all, God has given his blessing. That is, he made the offer to you and I. And then God gives his instructions on what we must do to receive that gift. And then it's up to us to have faith and believe in what God says. And then we must act on that faith and be obedient to the instructions of God. Now, as I said, God made the offer, but that didn't save you. The offer was just given. But some people would think that that's all that's needed. God just saved us by grace, so we're okay. We don't have to do anything. But that was just the offer. And then God gives instructions on how we are to accept the blessing. And then it becomes our part to believe what God says in order to follow through on the obedience of what God says. And it's not until we obey God, it's not until we obey his commands that we are saved. That's why in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, the Bible does teach us how one must be saved. First of all, the Bible teaches that you have to hear the word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then once you have that faith, the Bible says that, or once you hear that word, I should say, the Bible says then you must have faith in that word. You must believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then the Bible tells us that we need to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out." But you're not done yet. Because the Bible says that after we repent, we need to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But you're not done yet. Because the Bible commands us to be baptized. And baptism, unlike what some other people teach, is not an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, you're saved first, and then you get baptized. Maybe just become a member of a certain church. What baptism is, it is an act of faith in response to a command of God. That's why Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 3 and 21, he would say, "Baptism now saves us." And in Mark chapter 16, in verse number 16, Jesus will say himself, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and 47 that we are baptized according to the right teaching and the right method, which is immersion, because you know there are people who are saying that baptism could be just pouring, sprinkling, a little bit of water in your hand. But the right method is immersion, full body under the water. When we are baptized with the right teaching and the right method, the Bible says that God will add you to his church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. Not just any church. Not the church of your choice. Not the church that was built on men's doctrines. But the church that Jesus built, the one that we read about in the Bible. The one that was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, way before any of these denominations ever existed. And that church is the body of Christ, the church of Christ. According to Romans chapter 16 and 16, Paul says, "I salute you, and the churches of Christ salute you." But even after you do all that, you're not done yet. Because the Bible also tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 10 that you are to be faithful until death. And he says, "And I will give you a crown of life." You see, there is only one. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. And there is only one baptism. And if you want to be in the body of Christ today, you're going to have to hear the Son. You're going to have to follow him, because the Bible says he is the truth and the life. John chapter 14 and 6, "And no one comes to the Father but by him." So if you want to follow somebody, follow Jesus, because he knows the way, and we know where he's gone to. In John chapter 14 and verse number 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you shall be also." Jesus knows the way, because he is the way. I'm reminded of a story that, this old preacher story, I was told one time, said that this old guy was, or this young guy was going through the cemetery one day, and he was reading all the epithets on the headstones. And he came across this one, and it said, "See here, fella, as you go by." He said, "Because as I am, as you are, once was I." He says, "As I am, you soon shall be." He said, "Come on, fella, and follow me." The old dude looked at that, and he took out a little pencil he had in his pocket, and he wrote at the bottom, he said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Know where you're going. Know who's leading you. Follow Jesus. If you are here today and you need to respond to the invitation, we have a song prepared in 152. Oh, 339, I'm sorry. 339. We're ready for you. You need to just step out on faith. You need to believe in God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because whether you confess it or not, he still is. And you need to come and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ and be saved. If you are willing to do that,